if you're here today, Jesus is seeking you. He may have sought you. He may have found you. We like to find things. We like to search for things. There's many searchers in here. Alan Anderson was in our service, in our early service, and he finds bottles and gold and all sorts of old stuff. I love seeing the stuff he finds. But recently I've been sitting in my office, and on occasion someone pulls into our parking lot and they go and walk around the trees up front here, just on this corner. And they got their little cell phones out and they're walking around, and it's been driving me nuts. And so finally, here a few weeks ago, I went out there and said, "What are y'all doing? You know, hanging around my parking lot." And they said, "There's a geocaching spot here." Since May of last year, they have placed a geocache. Anybody, raise your hand if you know what that means. Wow, okay, I'm behind the times. But there's a thing you can go on your phone, and you can find 50 locations in the Reno area, and we're one of them. That, isn't that great? The Lord put that, our location. I thought that was cool. And I didn't tell them, get that out of here. No, people come in the parking lot, they have to meet me. They have to, so, and all this kind of stuff. But it's out there. I found it the other day. It really got a look, and you can unscrew it, and there's, you can put an item in there, take one back. I don't know. But the guy that was there, his name was, Jerry. And he's in his little car. And I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Oh, we have these things." He's just all into it. "I found one. I'm off to the next one." And I thought it was a waste of time. But he likes it. We like seeking things. Excuse me. And we're about to read some scripture here where God is going to open his plan to you on what his mission is, and that is to seek and to save that which is lost. Excuse me. We have a seeking Savior. I made that the title of this sermon, and for that I am most thankful that in my lostness I find that there is someone seeking to find me and rescue me even when I thought I wasn't lost. Many people who have been lost in the wilderness or on the sea have given up hope because of this one fact, or what they thought was a fact, that no one was looking for them. We had an incident like that in 1979 here when a small engine plane, a single engine plane, a pilot holds three people, small plane. He took two men, they're both 64 years old, friends of work. He was a pilot, about 28 years old, and he flew. They wanted to fly over the Sierras. It was in late December, early January, when we did have snow, not like this year. And there was lots of snow, and they flew out towards Bishop that way, and they never showed up. What happened was, you can read it in a book. I forgot what the name of the book was. It was a survival book. But he got close to the mountains. They wanted to go down close and see the snow and all that in the desolation wilderness down here. And he got close to a mountain and just sucked that plane right down in there, and he crashed into a small meadow. The pilot was sitting here, a 64-year-old man here, and a 64-year-old man in the back. The front right passenger was killed on impact. But the rest of them survived with just some scratches. And here they are in the middle of the Sierras and stuck with a dead friend. And after 2 days of no one finding them, the pilot, 28 years old, said, "I'm going to walk out. I know if I walk east, I'll run into 395. And so he takes off. They divide the food. He had a good plan on his plane about food, granola bars and stuff like that, a lot of food. And they divide it up, and he took off. He says, "I'll be back. When I get out, I'll have them come back and get you." He walked for 2 days and could not get over through the snow very fast. On day three, a blizzard hit so bad he had to hide in a log for 2 days. Come out, get the air, you know. It just started piling up. It took him 8 days before he saw the valley floor. 8 days. By then, they had stopped looking for his plane. True story. And he began to see that he was getting closer. He could see it, but he's still in a bunch of snow way up high. And I have this cough. I don't know if it's ever going to leave. Anyway, he starts walking. On day 10, he reaches the California Aqueduct at the valley, close to the valley floor. You've probably seen it when you drive down 395. You go across the aqueduct. It's a big cement thing about from here to the back wall there. And he almost jumped in. He'd been starving. He'd lost about 45 pounds. And he said, I almost jumped in because I could hear 395. He thought was close. It was another 8 miles. Took him a whole day to get there. And he said in the early morning hours, actually he went down and got on a little walk bridge and walked across the aqueduct, or he'd probably perished of cold. And he got to 395 on the hill going down towards Mono, Levining that way. Have you ever been that way? And he walks out there, shredded jacket. This is day 12, I believe, when he reaches 395, and he's waving down traffic, and no one will stop. Finally, a guy in a convertible, it's a beautiful bluebird day, like 60 degrees like we're having now. A guy pulls up and says, what's going on? He says, I need a ride. Get a job! And takes off. Isn't that what you want to hear after you've been starving to death? Anyway, you're a pilot, and finally there's a worker comes down. They're doing something on the road, and he goes, hey, I need a ride down to Levining. I've crashed my airplane in the mountains. I've been missing for over a week. It's 12 days, actually. The guy goes, what? He pulls out his wallet, shows him $200, and he goes, yeah, a guy with $200 probably wouldn't be hitchhiking out here. Grabs him, takes him down to Levining. They go into where he wanted to go, the restaurant, and he ordered some noodle soup because he knew he shouldn't eat anything too solid. And he ate that and got on 911, and the 911 operator didn't believe him and didn't send a patrol car. A farmer's in the place, a rancher actually, and he's listening to this going, this is messed up. I think this guy's telling the truth. Grabs a phone, calls dispatch, says, I'm so-and-so. Get a unit down here right now. Get him down there. They show him his driver's license. They're like, we thought you were dead. Got a helicopter there in an hour. And before nightfall, they landed at the crash site. And they found the 64-year-old man that on day 4 stepped out of his shelter with food in it and sat on a snowbank and gave up hope. And died because he thought no one was coming to get him. I want you to know today that there is no one in this house that should feel that way. I want you to know you have hope today. I want you to know that there is a Jesus and he's seeking you and you're not here by accident. And that I know it seems bleak and I know it seems impossible that there is a spiritual world out there and there's a God that loves you and he's seeking you. I don't want you to ever lose hope. We should never give up hope that Jesus ever gets weary of seeking the lost. It's his mission. And so he's seeking you today. And those that really understand it are incredibly different Christians. When we know that Jesus all the time is working on people and seeking people, we're different. There's a lady named Iris in Georgia. This is in the 70s. And big, tall, stately black lady. She was a wicked sinner. She really was. And Jesus saved her. And she realized just how much grace was poured upon her. And she told everybody about the Lord. Everybody. To the point that the Georgia Baptist Convention said, you need to be on an evangelism team. And so they would fly her places and pay her way so she could tell people about the love of Christ in her life. And Glenn, a man I know who's a pastor in Georgia, great preacher, one of my favorites now, but I've seen him in person, I've prayed with him. He says, Mark, we got on an airplane with Iris, and we were going from Atlanta to somewhere on the East Coast or the West Coast, I can't remember where, Albuquerque or San Diego or someplace. And he said, we took off, she's sitting next to me. I was in aisle 7, I'll never forget it. I was in D, she was in C. And we're flying, we get up to cruising altitude, and she stands up and turns to the people on the plane, a 747, and says, can I have your attention? And he's looking up at her going, what are you doing? and excuse me, but this is what she says. I'm just an old whore that got saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know how to find him, you come here. I'm at 7C. And Glenn went, sit down. Sit down. And she sat down. He went, oh, Iris, you can't do that. He said, Mark, when we started to drop into San Diego, she had just led her seventh person to the Lord. You know why? Because Jesus is seeking all the time, all the time. And all you got to do is just say, hey, everybody, I know Jesus, and he's changed my life. You see, that's what happens. And when we start practicing, it's amazing what happens. Now, you're going to have the person go, whatever, whatever. Doesn't matter. Someone is seeking, the Lord's seeking them. And in this scripture, it's easy to see that before Jesus arrived on the scene, the Holy Spirit was already moving on a little man named Zacchaeus. We know the song, Zacchaeus was a little wee little man, and wee little man was he. Yeah, we're not going to sing it because I'll start going crazy on it. I love that song. But anyway, we see that the Holy Spirit's been working on him for a while. Would you stand with me as we see this, the Lord seeking the lost? Luke, the 19th chapter, Luke 19, it's the only gospel that tells the story of Zacchaeus. 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho is a major point of commerce for at this time. Herod had built a huge palace there. There was lots of water in Jericho. It's down near the Dead Sea, and all the mountains flow that way. At the foot of Jericho is the Kindred Valley, just so you know, close to it. It starts from the throne of the temple. And there was lots of water there. In fact, Herod, the wicked man, not long after what Jesus did here, Herod drowned his own son in the pool there in Jericho. There's a lot of sadness, isn't there? And it says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry. Come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, that is the crowd, they all began to grumble, saying, he had gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mission. I thank you for this little man that you worked on, that today we can say, I'm just like him. I need you, Lord. I'm desperate. I'm empty. I got everything and I'm empty. And I pray that you would move on our hearts today by your power of the Holy Spirit and by the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to do a few things. I want to just give you a few pointers, things that really jump out at this scripture at me, that really speaks to me about how God is, how the lost are. And then I want to do this. I want to speak to you if you're here today and you don't know the Lord. I have a few things I'll just remind you of. And then for you that are Christians here today, I want to end with some things that I want you to be reminded of. And that's what I'd like to do. So let's hop right into it. First of all, Jewish people are known to be kind of small in stature. This is not an unusual thing. When you go to Israel today even, Jewish people are somewhat smaller. They have definitely, at this time in Jewish history, they were smaller. Now they have had other cultures come in, and they have married and intermarried to where they have much larger people. But at this time, it was. I remember we had a Jewish dentist in Shoto, Montana. My dad liked him. He was a Jew, first of all. He liked that, and he was cheap. But when I went there, I didn't like him. He was mean. I thought he was mean. He was just a good dentist. But when you walked in there, it had the smell of death. You know what I mean? You know, when you walk into a dentist, the old dentist had a white coat on, and he had a big bush of hair and a big mustache and hair coming out of his thing, and he scared me. And I was scared of the dentist already, and he got in there. I've only been in a fight twice as a child with a grown man, and both of them were dentists. It was all over a fight over pair of pliers that were going into my mouth. I won both of them, and I kicked him off of my chair. But he did win at the end because my mom came in and said, "They're pulling that tooth. Now, you get sit back there." But he was short. When I think of Zacchaeus, I think of that dentist I had. My kids now go to Disneyland to go to dentist. Well, you know, your little kids, they go to these children's dentists now. They smell good. They're fruity smells. They give them toys, and it's just all this stuff. That's not how it was with us. It was horror flick stuff when we were kids at the dentist. It was terrible. One of the scariest things for people today in my culture, in my era, was going to the dentist. But my first point here is he was trying to see who Jesus was. Did you read that in verse 3? I want you to see this. That against popular belief, Jesus is being sought and is still famous among many people today. He is the most famous among those that are feeling the great weight of sin on their hearts and on their lives, and feeling the great emptiness that this world gives you. He was rich, and he was empty. He had everything. Yes, Jesus is a person of interest to people every day, and many want to know who he is, who he was. They interviewed Larry King on his last day on CNN. It was a big, long thing. I mean, he is an incredible interviewer. And they asked Larry King, if you could pick anybody in history to interview, who would you play? Oh, I've thought of that 100 times, and it's always the same answer, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the most intriguing person on the planet, and indeed he is. There's no one like him. There'll never be anybody like him. And I want you to know that he is still famous, and people still seek him, and he's still seeking people. 2, he climbed into a tree to see Jesus. You see that in verse 4. Zacchaeus was a wealthy, well-known man. He was known in the community, and since Jericho is one of the leading trade centers for traffic from the east to the west, his tax business was booming. It was a remarkable place to be a tax collector. Yet, do you notice that no matter the station one has in society, when they sense a need for God, and they're desperate, they'll do remarkable things. They will run. A grown man will run. He will climb in a tree to get to Jesus. When Jesus says, "You must come to me as a child," I think that's what it means. You got to get desperate. You got to believe. You got to go forward. You got to get out of your tree and come to Jesus. You'll do whatever it takes. And so he did. I find that interesting that this man would climb a tree to get to Jesus, a sycamore tree. Sycamore tree, I was in Israel, and I asked the bus driver or our tour guide there, a Christian man, can you show me a sycamore tree? Because we're getting close to Jericho. He goes, "Yeah, I know one up on the side of the road." I'm asked that question all the time. So we get up there, and I go, "That's a sycamore tree." I'm looking through the bus, looking by. It's short, and it's big around. The branches kind of lay, it's great shade tree, but you can't really, like, I couldn't stand under it. But, and the branches go, big branches, all the way out. I could just see Zacchaeus crawling way out there so he could see Jesus walk right under him. That was a sycamore tree. This should convict us. I've seen men unwilling to even walk an aisle or simply raise their hand or take a stand for Jesus. They're not desperate enough. When you get desperate, you'll crawl down the aisle. You'll do whatever. When you see how much you need Jesus, and I like it. I like it when the powerful humble themselves for Jesus. The Ugandan president, Yoweri Museveni, prayed the repentance prayer. Can I just share a few words of his prayer? This is a president of Uganda. Recently, Father God in heaven, today we stand here as Ugandans to thank you for Uganda. We are proud that we are Ugandans and Africans. We thank you for all your goodness to us. I stand here today to close the evil past, and especially in the last 50 years of our nation's leadership and history. And at the threshold of a new dispensation in the life of this nation, I stand here on my own behalf and on behalf of my predecessors to repent. We ask for your forgiveness. We confess these sins which have greatly hampered our national cohesion and delayed political and social and economic transformation. We confess sins of idolatry and witchcraft which are rampant in our land. We confess sins of shedding innocent blood, sins of political hypocrisy, dishonesty, intrigue, and betrayal. Forgive us of the sins of pride and tribalism, sins of laziness, indifference, irresponsibility, sins of corruption and bribery that have eroded our nation's resources, sins of sexual immorality, drunkenness, and debauchery, sins of unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, and revenge, sins of injustice, oppression, exploitation, sins of rebellion, insubordination, strife, and conflict. These sins and many others have characterized our past leadership, especially the last 50 years of our history. Lord, forgive us and give us a new beginning. Give us a heart to love you, to fear you, and to seek you. And take away from us all the above sins. We pray for our national unity, unity as Ugandans, and eliminate all forms of conflict and tribalism. Help us to see that we are all your children, children of the same Father. Help us to love and respect one another and to appreciate unity and diversity. We pray for prosperity and transformation. Deliver us from ignorance, poverty, and disease. As leaders, give us wisdom to help lead our people into political, social, economic transformation. I renounce all the evil foundations and covenants that were laid in idolatry and witchcraft. I renounce all the satanic influence on this nation, and I hereby covenant Uganda to you to walk in your ways and experience all the blessings forever. Just as the Bible says in Psalms 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, a people who have chosen as your own. I pray these in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. A president stood and said that prayer. And Uganda was supposed to be decimated by 2007. And they are now thriving. And the largest building in Uganda is a church that holds 150,000 people. And Uganda's on the rise and it's heading. And what's our nation doing? Wouldn't you like our president to stand and say something like that? Wouldn't that bless our nation? Wouldn't it turn us around? I tell you what, we got to get desperate. We got to start seeing how things are. Just recently, we went to Uganda as a nation to help them to know how to fight battles and to give them some military expertise. And when our culture and our United States found out that they just made it illegal to be homosexual in Uganda, we refused to help them. You know what I tell Uganda? You don't need America. You need the Lord. You just stick to your guns. And you just obey the Lord. Shame on us. Now you can have prostitution and you can have abortion and you can have all that and we'll help you. But boy, if you take a stand on something that we might not agree on like that and we're not going to help you, we're in trouble. Because we won't humble ourselves like this Zacchaeus and like that president. Number three, Jesus came to him and called him by name. In verse 5, you see that? Zacchaeus did not know Jesus, but upon approaching the sycamore tree, Jesus knew where he was, and he knew his name. No doubt this penetrated Zacchaeus' soul to realize that he was known by Jesus personally. This is powerful to be called by God by name. It's a life-changing moment, mixed with fear and trembling and amazing grace that God of this world knows my name. I think that this is the life-changing event in everyone's life. When God came to me personally and called me out by his Spirit, it was a life-changing experience. Oh, my friend, to be pursued by the love of Christ is the greatest honor in all the world. And Zacchaeus felt it. He felt it. Zacchaeus also received Jesus quickly. Did you see that? He did. Jesus invited himself in. I like that in verse 5. Notice that Jesus does not ask to come to Zacchaeus, but invites himself into the life and home. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is going to be the only time in the Bible that Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. It's a command. I look at that. Jesus is an initiator in coming into our lives. We're apt to hold back and not ask Jesus to come in. We have all sorts of excuses. We think that he might reject us. He might say, no, I don't want to go to your house. So we don't ask. He's more important and got bigger business to care about me. No, his business is about you. And so he knows you're struggling with all this, and he's just going to invite himself. But Jesus breaks through all that stuff that we think, and he invites himself. I have heard many people say, I've invited Jesus into my heart, and I think that's wonderful. I think it's good. But I tell you, want to know a greater blessing? When Jesus invites you, when he comes to you, and by the way, the Bible says, unless the Father draws you, you won't go to me. So are you being drawn? Is Jesus seeking you? You feel the pressure on your life. You're going, oh man, I need Jesus. Hey, that's Jesus drawing you. You're special. He doesn't do it to everybody. I mean, do you just need to look around? He doesn't do it to everybody. He's calling you personally. My friend, to be pursued by the love of Christ is his greatest honor. Not only that, Zacchaeus receives him quickly. I like that. What do you do when God calls your name? You get out of your tree now and you receive him gladly. You do it right now. I don't know how many times I've watched people shaking and trembling in the valley of decision when God's calling. Now, there's only one reason to hold back. I like my sin. I don't want to give up some stuff. I don't want to do this. I like my life, and man, I'm going to have to give up. Let me tell you something. You're standing in a valley of decision of life or death, of peace or hopelessness, or grace or condemnation. Man, I've seen people convicted by the power of Christ come on individuals, and they actually infuse the Prince of Peace into their lives. Let me tell you, there's coming a day, a great and awful day, the Bible says, when Christ returns. And you will be reminded of that opportunity that God gave you. Don't have that kind of rejection. Also, in the opinion of the religious of the day, Zacchaeus was not a good candidate to be saved. Did you see that? I'm glad that Jesus does the seeking and the saving, because I think someone who would be great candidate to be saved many times turns out not to be. Everyone in Jericho seemed to be shocked that salvation came to this little man. Not only that, they vocalized it. They condemned Jesus for even being around Zacchaeus. You know, just before this in the scripture, Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I'm so glad that the next thing Luke talks about is a rich man coming to Jesus, that it's possible with Jesus Christ. And here he is, a rich man coming to Jesus. Zacchaeus repented and made restitution. Do you see that? Notice that Zacchaeus was making restitution for his sins. It is the greatest sign that when Jesus comes to your home to abide, the first inclination is to get right. After joy is to go, man, I'm Joe. I got Jesus. What in my life does he not like? I want it out of here. Man, when I met my wife, Hope, what she liked, I liked. Because I wanted her in my life. I was willing to bend over backwards because I wanted her in my life. You know what? When we do this out of love, we say, oh man, I don't want that stuff in my life. I want to serve the Lord. Zacchaeus wanted to be right about his affairs with Jesus. And let me tell you, it's a great sign to see someone who says, I want to be right with the Lord. I want to be right. I was in school here just this week theology class here at Multnomah, and John McKendricks, my professor, was up there talking. He was preaching here not just too long ago, about a couple years ago. He was preaching about why he gives money to the church. And he says, you know why I give money to the church? Because I used to not be this way. I used to be lost and without hope. And now I get to give to Jesus, and it's not a problem at all. And I'm so happy. And his church, his musicians stay in their place. I've seen that before. And his guitar is sitting over here, hanging on to his guitar, sitting there listening, and he just gets up, puts his guitar down, and walks out. He's supposed to do the invitation in 20 minutes. John went, well, what's he going doing? They get done with church. They have invitation. They get everything done. He says, I'm heading out of the church when he shows up. He goes, hey, what are you doing? You left church. You're supposed to do invitation. He goes, you know, Pastor John, I was listening to you, and I was hanging on to a guitar that I had stolen. I'd stolen it years ago and Christ had saved me, but I was still playing in the God's house with a stolen guitar. And so I put it down and I walked out and I went and drove down to the place I stole it. And sure enough, the still got the same owner. And I confessed it and I wrote him a check for the amount of the guitar. And I had to get right. That's repentance, folks. That's repentance. That's a great sign that God is moving on your heart. Lastly, Jesus declares joy over his lost sheep, and he declares his mission. Did you see that in verse 9 and 10? With critics yelling that Zacchaeus was unworthy and that Jesus was corrupting himself, Jesus declares that Zacchaeus has received salvation and his household. What I'm saying is this: does not matter who declares you saved or lost. What matters is that the Word of God declares you saved. Are you depending on a man telling you that you're saved because you've done something? I tell you what, wait till the Lord tells you you're saved. That shuts the critics down and says, I'm saved, I'm a child of the God. And Zacchaeus got to feel this and he was willing to give up anything. I love that. No other's opinions matter. It's what Jesus thinks. It's what the Word of God thinks. And then Jesus tells us, the critics, his mission. Hey, he just turns to everybody and says, hey, I've come for this purpose right here. Look at Zacchaeus. He's my little model here. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost right here. That's what I get out of this scripture. Now, if you're lost today, listen closely. Listen closely. If you don't know the Lord, I just want to tell you a few things. One is, if you have any desire to see the Lord and seek him, it means he's seeking you. Do not take this lightly. It is a great amount of love for the Lord to be seeking you personally. And if you're at Grant Hills Baptist Church today, you didn't get up because your flesh wanted to. This morning when my alarm went off and I'm the pastor, I went, ooh, I could sleep some more. But the Spirit got me up. The Lord is moving on you. Number two, Jesus knows you by name. Hey, listen, he knows who you are and he knows where you live. He knows where you live and he knows your heartache. Lost person, please believe this. He knows you and he loves you. Thirdly, Jesus knows how bad you really are. He really does. And he seeks you out of what? Because of your badness? No, out of his good pleasure. Not of any works we have done, but out of his good pleasure, he seeks you. Because if it was out of credit or works, none of us would be able to be sought by the Lord. He knows how bad. You might think that you are too bad to save or not a good candidate for God's grace, but that's not your business. That's God's business, and he's seeking you. Let him be the deciding factor. And lastly, you're going to have to take a move. You're going to have to respond to him. You know, Zacchaeus had to get out of his tree, and he had to come joyfully. At God's beckoning, he had to come. You're going to have to respond to him. And it's going to be public. Zacchaeus did it in front of everybody. He didn't care what everybody thought. He came publicly. Now, some things for you saved people here, some ones that know the Lord. And we'll close with this. The Lord is at work all the time, working on those he's seeking. Please don't forget this. Do not be discouraged. Just keep engaging people about Jesus and those who's seeking him, and they will respond. They will respond, just like Iris on the plane. They'll respond. Number two, do not be surprised at who the Lord is seeking. It might not be who you thought it would be. To make judgments in this area can be very critical and detrimental to the redemption work of the gospel. Quit judging. I know he's got a ring in his nose. I know he's got all those tattoos. I know he's wearing sandals in church. I know he won't take his hat off. I know all that stuff. Just be patient, would you? Quit judging people. And just love them like Jesus loves them. And it's amazing what will happen. We must never forget where we're from. We're from the same stock he is. We're sinners. And we forget that. We might forget what our mom and dad came from. We forget. Man, my dad came to faith in Christ because my mom hopped up on a table and was dancing drunk at a bar. That's what my stock came from. And that's what turned my dad around and said, we got to do something, man. We're not going to make it. Now, I can't imagine my mom doing that. Wow. She's a godly woman in my life. But that's the truth. I can't forget that. And when I see someone who's so far outside the gospel, I think of my mom. I think of me. Where would I be without the grace of God? let the Lord's presence convict them, not of their wrongdoing. Just let them get alone with Jesus. Don't harp on them. The Lord's going to do his work. If they ask you, tell them. But just let the Lord do his work. Were you just all pretty and wonderful Christian the first day? No. One more thing. Make sure that everyone you see wanting Jesus knows they can have him. Did you hear me? If someone's seeking him, tell him he can have him. You're not the judge of that. We're casting seeds. We don't decide who grows. We just keep casting that seed, the word of God. Tell them that salvation can come to their house. Folks, I'm a 5-point Calvinist. I know what that means. I know that it takes I know what it takes for someone to come to Christ. I know that God has to seek you. He's got to do everything. He's got to choose you. He has to do all these things. The only problem is he hasn't told me who it is. And so how we get saved and how we proclaim the gospel are two different things. And so the reason why God told me how I was saved is so I know how saved I am. But he tells me to preach the gospel to everybody and let him be the choosing factor. Don't get caught up in that. I'm a Calvinist and I'm an evangelist. And that's how God's called me. Last and not least, never, 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 never forget, Christian, the mission of Christ. And that is to seek and to save that which is lost. It is a redemptive mission. Jesus didn't come here to feed everybody. Jesus didn't come here to make peace with everybody. In fact, he says, I come to bring a sword between a mother and a daughter. He's come to what? To save the lost. And I'm telling you right, every one of the ministries of this church must have this DNA in it, the remission of redemption in Christ alone. And if it doesn't, if any of our ministries don't have that DNA of a redemptive mission of calling people to Christ, we need to get rid of it. It'd be like God coming to Noah. He came to Noah and said, Noah, the wrath of God's coming. I want you to build an ark. And he went, cool. And he went and built condos. We're going to build Noah's condos. Well, that'd be a waste of time and resources. But let me ask you, are you on the mission, Christian, with God to seek and to save that which is lost? That's his mission. What are you doing? Building a house? Building your life? Getting stuff? When's the last time you shared the gospel? Are you on mission with God? One more thing for you lost folks. The wrath of God's coming. It's coming. And have you fled to Jesus? Have you fled to Jesus? The only place safe, the ark of Christ, from the wrath to come. Do you feel him seeking you? Is your heart burning within you? You know you're lost. And today is the day of decision. You get to do what Zacchaeus does. I don't care what anybody says. You can walk this aisle and pray and ask God to save you, and he'll do it. Is that you today?